We're going to talk about somebody and the Bible and how Jesus stepped into this person's life, changed him forever, changed a lot of people around him forever. John chapter 12. If you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm just going to read down to about verse 9. How's that? 1 through 9, John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Father, thank you that we could gather together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the song we just heard by the Benedicts. We thank you, Lord, that when you've stepped into our lives, you make all the difference. Lord, we were bound for hell. We were bound to sin. We were bound to all kinds of problems. But, Lord, you stepped in and you removed the sin guilt. You removed the sin penalty. You removed everything about it from us, Lord. We are so grateful and thankful for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed on that cross. We're so grateful and thankful for your resurrection after 3 days and three nights, Lord. That tomb could not hold you. Death could not keep you. And you came back. And Lord, we thank you that one of these days you're coming back again. Lord, it might be today. That would be wonderful. We're expecting you every day of our lives as Christians. We're looking forward to that particular time and in which you come. Lord, just bless the service today. We thank you for those that are here. We pray that you'd speak to hearts and souls. And Lord, we again are so grateful for the Word of God. We have a copy of this amazing book that you've given to us, Lord. You've loved us so much that you gave us a copy of your Word. You love us so much you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, bless the message. Use it to speak to every heart in this room and also those that are listening online. Lord, please speak to their hearts also. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of the great stories of the New Testament. It was one of the last miracles. I think this was the actual last miracle that Jesus performed, not counting the healing of Malchus's ear in which Peter sliced off there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think this was the last miracle that Jesus performed in the midst of these individuals here. If not, at least it's the second from the last miracle, I do believe. The raising of Lazarus is, quite a story. I want you to go back. I want you to just look at two verses in chapter 11, verses 45 and 46. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Raising of Lazarus brought two results. As the preaching of Jesus always brings two results. The Word of God always brings two results. Those that accept Him and believe, and those that reject and fail to believe. That's what we see what happened with the raising of Lazarus. How can you stand there and witness such an amazing miracle? A man that was dead not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but 4 days. By the way, the fourth day didn't make him any more dead than the first day. Amen, right? I mean, he was dead all 4 days. He just got a little bit more stinkier as the time went on. But how could anybody around that whole scenario see and witness the raising of Lazarus from the dead and yet still walk away, go down and tell the Pharisees the things that Jesus did. Bunch of tattletales, that's all they were. We got to run to the Pharisees and see and tell them what Jesus did. But that's the two results from this miracle. Some believed and some did not believe. In chapter 12, we see a continuation of chapter 11. Obviously, Lazarus has already been raised from the dead. He was very sick. We don't know what his sickness was. Now, let me also clear up something. Some people think that this Lazarus and the Lazarus of Luke 16 are the same. I don't think they can be. And let me give you a reason why they can't be. In this particular passage of Scripture, this Lazarus was not a poor beggar. He came from a very well-meaning family, I believe. I mean, look what, in verse 3, Mary had a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. You know what she did to get this? She had to pay for it. You know how much she paid for that? Almost a whole year's wage as a laborer would earn. That's a lot of money. You figure how much the average person earns in America, just the average laborer, and then you look at that yearly wage, that's what she paid for that. You say, why would she pay such an enormous amount of money for such a thing? Well, this particular ointment, from what I can gather, from what I read, came from India. The herbs are high up into the Himalayas, and people have to go up there, collect the herbs, and make this ointment in a different country. That's why that was so costly. That's why it was so expensive. The reason that she had that was for her own death at one particular time in her life. People would buy their own ointments at times, and it was for the anointing of their bodies. They didn't have the fancy, you know, undertakers that can do amazing things with bodies today. I mean, some people look better dead than they did alive. I mean, you get people with the hair and the makeup and all that other stuff. They didn't have that back in those days. I mean, you died, they tried to get you in the tomb the same day. And they had to just simply wrap you. They would anoint the body in something like this, particularly. It would be anointed for the sake of just making that body smell as nice as possible. And then they would wrap that body and put some more ointment over the claws, and then they would bury the person. They did that with Jesus. They did that with Lazarus. That's how they did that back in those days. She was saving that alabaster box of ointment for her own burial. And yet, she gave it to Jesus. And if she knew it or not, it was a sign that Jesus was going to be crucified and buried himself. Jesus said that. She's doing that for my burying. And so when you think about that, that was an amazing thing that she did. So Lazarus, the Lazarus of Luke 16 was completely different than this guy. That Lazarus in Luke 16 was a beggar. He was poor. He was there outside the gate of the rich man. And we don't see Lazarus in a situation like that. So there are two different Lazaruses. They have to be. Just to clear that up, if people are thinking, well, I wonder if it's the same Lazarus. Well, it certainly doesn't look like the same Lazarus to me. Yes, this Lazarus got sick. Yes, he died, but Jesus brought him back again from the dead. The other Lazarus was pretty clear that he went to Abraham's bosom, and there was the whole message between that Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man is in hell because he failed to trust Christ as a Savior. Lazarus of Luke 16 was saved and went to Abraham's bosom, which then became paradise. I want us to look at the situation of Lazarus for a little while here this morning. Lazarus is a great picture of something else, not just a great miracle that Jesus did. And this is probably one of his greatest miracles to bring somebody again back from the dead. But Lazarus is a picture of every one of you and I, every one of us, as saved, those of us that are saved. Lazarus is a picture of every saved person. And I'm going to explain that. We're going to talk about that a little bit here this morning. Where do we find Lazarus? We find him there at a supper, sitting at a table, and Jesus is there. Lazarus is there just waiting for not just a meal. I think he was there waiting for fellowship. He was waiting to spend some time with the one that just brought him back from the dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every human being that's ever been saved at one time was dead spiritually. Right? We're all dead spiritually. We're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. Lazarus is a picture of that. That we were dead spiritually at one time, and then when the Lord saved us, we came back from the dead. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. Totally new. Totally changed. Lazarus, we know that as he was sick, he's not sick now. A tradition tells us that Lazarus went off to the island of Cyprus after Jesus died here. So after Jesus died, Lazarus was so persecuted, he fled to the island of Cyprus, which is west of Israel, out in the Mediterranean. And there, Barnabas and John Mark ordained Lazarus, this particular Lazarus, to be the first pastor of Cyprus. And he lived there for the next 30 years, and then he died again. But he lived for 30 years pastoring there on the island of Cyprus after he was ordained there. That's what tradition, the Bible doesn't give us that. Tradition in history somewhat gives us some clarity on that. When Kathy and I was on Cyprus, we were told that story, and I wrote it down in my Bible immediately because I didn't want to forget it. So I'm just telling you what they told us when we were touring Cyprus. But we see here, back to our text, as we see that Lazarus is there, which had been dead in verse 1, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now they made the supper, and Jesus was there, and Lazarus was sitting there at the table. Do you know that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are a picture of every church? I'll explain that. Lazarus is there at the table, doing nothing special, but just at the table, waiting for fellowship with the Lord. Every church member ought to want to have fellowship with the Lord. You should want to have fellowship with the Lord every day in your Bible reading and your prayer time. And then when you come to church, we can worship together. But every church should consist of people that just want to have fellowship with the Lord on a regular daily basis. And then we see there that Martha is serving. I know that Martha was cumbered about much things, and you know, in another passage. But here she's doing exactly what her gift. Martha's gift was serving. She was an amazing cook. She was an amazing server. She was a great host, and that's what she did the best. And that's what she was doing. We have people in our church that can serve God in different, various ministries, different aspects of the church. Everybody ought to be seeking to do something for God in every church. I believe that. You can find something to do within a church. Within a good Bible-believing church, you can find something that God would have you to do. Remember, we all have different gifts. Some of those gifts are poured out here or shown to us here with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Martha was a server. She was the type that she knew what needed to be done and how to get it done. If you needed somebody to plan your wedding, Martha, can we talk? If you needed somebody to plan a big dinner, it was Martha. Martha had her own catering business, apparently. I don't know. But Martha knew how to get things done, and she was that type of a person. There are people like that in a church. Know how to get things done when it needs to get done. There are some people that just have no clue what to do. So we need some Marthas to kind of help some of us, you know, frazzled brain people to try to figure out exactly what we're doing. And then there was Mary. Mary was there. She took that pound of ointment, that extremely expensive stuff. Apparently, Judas knew exactly what it was worth. So this was not anything strange during the time. This was something that he knew what the worth of that was. He said, hey, let's sell it for 300 pence. Let's make some money on this thing. And we can... Now, he had never intended to give it to the poor. He was the treasurer of that little church that Jesus formed, but he was also a thief. He stole the money. He probably took a percentage of everything that went in that bag. And he kept that bag real close to him. Nobody touched the bag. Nobody looked in. Hey, Judas, how much money we got? Oh, don't worry about it. We got you covered. We had no idea. But he says, hey, he was looking for an opportunity to earn some more money. And so he said, hey, let's sell that for 300 pence. That's about what a person would make. That's a lot of money. I mean, you figure what's the average worker in America earning today? 40, 50,000? I'm saying average worker? Maybe 40 to 50? maybe. I don't know. Some of us make far less. Some of us make more. But I think the average is around there, maybe $40,000, $50,000. That's a lot of money. That thing was worth quite a bit of money. And Judas is seeing dollar signs rolling through his eyes. Woohoo, let's sell this. Let's get that money. We got more stimulus money coming. How are they going to pay that stimulus? Never mind, never mind. I can't get into that. It's this whole thing with the government to me is ridiculous. But anyway, all right. Judas says, let's sell that. Let's make some money. And then we'll give it to the poor. He's trying to come up with a good excuse to sell it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. I can almost sense the tone in Jesus' language. You know, leave her alone, he says. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. And so Mary is there bringing something of value to Jesus. Mary is the one that is the worshiper in the church. Now, it's not that none of us are. I mean, there are those that worship by bringing something to the Lord. I'll just throw that out there real fast. Tithes and offerings. Mary is willing to give whatever it was needed for the Lord. And she gave something extremely of high value. She had bought this for herself. It was something that belonged to her. She was cherishing this. This was what she was going to use, not her, but her family or whoever, was going to use this to anoint her body when she died. That was a big deal back in those days. And she had that, but she says, you know what? Jesus is worth far more than this expensive ointment that I have. Jesus is worth far more than anything that you have or own in your life. Trucks, cars, houses, whatever. Boats, campers, you name them. Jesus is worth far more than anything that you and I own. Mary was the type that, hey, take it. Use it, Lord. And so Mary gives us a picture of other people within the church. We've got, again, Lazarus, who is the fellowshipping one, loves to sit around, talks Bible with people and discusses things, not gets in arguments, but just sits around and discusses things to encourage one another. Martha's the one running around serving and helping and smiling at people. And, hey, can I get you something? Is there anything you need? Can I help you in this area? And then Mary's the quieter one, just let me worship, and anything you need, Lord, it's yours. This is what we see in these three brother and sisters. Lazarus, again, is just there getting spiritual nourishment, having fellowship, enjoying his presence. Could anybody please pass me the spiritual potatoes, please? When you and I get saved, when we have gotten saved, past tense for me, past tense for most everybody in here. If you're not saved yet, you can get saved. When we have gotten saved or when you get saved, we get another chance on life. And I believe that Lazarus is a picture of that, where you have another opportunity and another chance on life again. Have you ever thought if you could go back and change something in your life, you could go back and you'd change it? Probably most of us have something back there in the past that we wish we could go back and just either erase that, change that, do something about that, right? I mean, we can't do that, but let's just be honest and let's be human today. There's probably some things back there that we wish we could hit the rewind button and go back and let's eliminate that. Let's erase that from the past. But you can't do that. But when you get saved, when I got saved, and when you got saved, you got another chance on life. Whole different. Matter of fact, you got a brand new life. Do you ever think about, I got a brand new life as a saved Christian, as a born-again child of God. I got born again. I got a whole brand new life. I came into this world once. I've just come back. I've come into a spiritual world now by being born again by the Spirit of God. And I have a whole new outlook on life. There are things that I'm going to do now that I've never done before. I'm going to read my Bible now and I'm going to actually understand what I read. I'm going to pray and I know I'm getting through to God. And He's listening to me. I actually look forward now to coming to church. And it bothers me when I can't get there. Amen. A Christian person wants to be around other Christian people. And if you're away too long, it's going to bother you. If it doesn't bother you, there's something wrong there. I now want to be in church. I want to be around people. I want to fellowship with people. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to witness. I want to give. I want to do something for God. I got a different outlook on life. It's now a spiritual life. Not a physical, but a spiritual life. Lazarus got another chance at life, and so did you when you got saved. You ought to thank God that He gave you another chance. You ought to thank God that He saved you. I don't know about you, but I could have died way before I got saved. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was preparing this. I was wondering, where would I be today if I never got saved? Would I be in hell today? Would I still be alive? Would I be in prison? Would I be... Only God knows the answer to that. I don't even like to think that way. I'm just thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that the Lord gave me another chance on life. And I grabbed a hold of it. Never been perfect. I won't be till I get to heaven. But I'm thankful that He gave me a whole different life to live. And that's what happened with you when you got saved. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So when Christ came and was nailed to the cross, He did that to give you and I another chance on life. To raise us from a spiritual deadness. To give us some life, spiritual life. We ought to act like we're spiritually alive. We ought to act like we're spiritually happy and rejoicing because the Lord chose me to give me another chance on life. He said, "The Christian life is so difficult. I don't know if I can live it." Lazarus didn't have it easy after this. They were out to kill him again. They wanted to kill Lazarus because Jesus raised him. It's like Lazarus, it's not his fault he's alive again. Jesus raised him up from the dead. It says there in verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." We got to get rid of this guy. Why? Because he's drawing people to the Lord. He's getting saved. He's got a witness and a testimony that people are listening. I mean, as we said in Sunday school, that man that got healed there in Acts 3, he became a sermon. So did Lazarus. I think Lazarus, again, historically as we think, as we see that, on the island of Cyprus for the next 30 some odd years, he was preaching the gospel message there on Cyprus, but he was just sitting there being a sermon right now. People are watching him. The chief priest said, "We got to get rid of that guy too. We got to get rid of the one that raised him from the dead, and we got to get rid of the one that died and came back to life." Lazarus never had it easy after that. You're not going to have it easy after you get saved. Get that thought out of your brain. Sometimes we tell people that to try to get them to say, life is going to be different for you and all things are going to be wonderful and God's just going to plant you a money tree out in the backyard and He's just going to shower blessings around you all the time and it's just going to be wonderful. Get saved right now. Come on, please. You know, we do that, but we fail to tell them the truth. Yes, God's going to shower you blessings, but also the devil and his minions are coming after you. I'm just being honest with you. The devil and his minions will try to keep you out of church. And it's sad when he succeeds in that area so much. The devil and his minions try to keep you out of that book by giving you devices to play with and TVs to watch and computers and all of the crazy things that are out there today. The devil and his minions are going to try to keep you from praying. and keep you from witnessing. It's not going to be easy after you get saved. Now, praise God, we know where we're going to go when we die. Hallelujah. I am in a win-win situation. They come in here and say, you better stop preaching or we'll shoot you, I'll say. And I'll just say, well, praise God, open up that book because I know where I'm going to go when I die. And if they never do that, I'm still in a win situation. God's a good God. And it's not going to be easy. Again, it's not easy being a Christian. Let me just say that right out. Now, there's a lot of blessings. Tons of blessings. I like that verse in the book of Psalms where God daily loadeth us with benefits. I like that. He's got the biggest front-end loader I've ever seen, spiritually speaking, and he loads that thing up with blessings, and he just comes along with that great big huge caterpillar, and he drops it right on you. Every day, spiritually speaking, all right? But that's what I have in my weird little brain. That's what I see. I see this huge, huge, biggest caterpillar front-end loader that God could ever make, and that's how he gives us those blessings every day of our life. Most of them, you don't even see them. Some of us people, we don't even realize they're there. But that's the way our God works. And there's Lazarus on display for everybody to see. In verse 11 it says, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So because of Lazarus, people are getting saved. Because of Lazarus, people are being drawn to Jesus Christ. Got to get rid of this guy. Because of those down at that church that preaches and teaches the Word of God, we got to get rid of them. Because this book is so dangerous. I mean, they just outlawed or whatever they did with Brother Doug. Did you notice the tie that Brother Doug Benedict was wearing up here? How many of you know? Cat in a hat, Dr. Seuss. It's on YouTube. Oh, no. They just banned 6 Dr. Seuss books from whatever out there in the world, schools or whatever. 6 of those versus 66 of these. This has already been banned from our schools. In our colleges, in so many other places. One of these days, you won't be able to, it's going to be harder and harder to find one of these. One of these days. Their ultimate goal, if they can get rid of Dr. Seuss, they can get rid of this. Now, God's going to step in, and I don't think God's going to allow that to happen. But they're going to try. They have already said in several countries, you can't have a copy of that book. We find you with a copy of that book, you'll be arrested just for having a copy of the King James Bible or whatever Bible they have in those other countries. Just for having a copy of the Word of God, you could be arrested. Many, many years ago, that was true for most people. You couldn't own a copy of the Bible. If you did have a copy of the Bible, you were arrested, and then usually you were killed shortly thereafter your arrest. We have numerous copies of the Word of God today, and we take this book for granted. A lot of Christians don't even spend time reading that through the week. They'll bring it on Sunday. Looks good, right? Don't that big black Bible church or whatever color Bible you have? Bring it in, tuck it under your arm. Preacher says, open it up, turn to, and you open it up and you turn. But did you open it up during the week? Every day, and did you read something from it every day? Sorry. The devil doesn't want you to read that book. The devil doesn't want you to pray. The devil doesn't want you in church. The devil doesn't want you to hear any messages. The devil doesn't want any of that. Lazarus now is being persecuted severely just because Jesus rose him from the dead. When you got new life in Christ, the persecution will start with you also. Oh, yeah. If it hasn't already, it will. That's the good news. Amen. But with you and the Lord, you can get through it, right? Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 Family will go against you. Friends will go against you. The friends that you used to have, you won't have them anymore probably. They'll stay away from you because you're such a weirdo now. Amen. Oh, they ended up getting Jesus, and we can't be around them anymore. They talk too much about the Lord. Let's stay clear. They see you coming, they walk on the other side of the country. But that's exactly what happened to Lazarus. He got a new life in Christ. He got a second chance on life. You and I got a second chance in life. And so we see that, number one, the situation with Lazarus. Number two, in verses 10 and 11, we see the scrutinizing of Lazarus. Scrutinizing. I already read those verses. I'll just read it again quick. 10 and 11, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus was more concerned for the belief of others than he was of himself. We have a lot of selfish Christians today that think more of themselves than they do anybody else. It's just the way it is. Especially Americans are a selfish group of people. And we have to put ourselves into that because we're Americans. Even we Christians can get selfish. We're very selfish when it comes to our time. We're very selfish when it comes to our money. We're very selfish when it comes to the material possessions that we own or we have. We become very, very possessive and selfish at times. But Lazarus was more concerned for the belief of others than he was for himself. He just wanted the message out there. He wanted people to know that, hey, yeah, I'm the guy that rose from the dead, but he's the guy that you need to trust and obey and believe. And so we see that, again, Lazarus on display through this whole thing. And then it shifts a little bit. It goes from to verse 12. Here's the significance of the palm branches. And I'll give this to you quick. The significance of the palm branches in verses 12 through 19. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember back in Matthew chapter 2 that those wise men came searching for a king. Remember that? Came to Herod and said, Herod, we're looking for the king. And Herod was king. And he said, whoa, 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 what's going on? I'm the king around here. There's no other king around here. But they came looking for a king. And they weren't looking for Herod. Now at the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, this is 33 years later, they're still waiting for that king. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. This was actually the public offer of Jesus Christ to be the king that they were looking for. This was the public offer. And they were making that statement. And Jesus was sitting upon the colt of the ass as he was riding into Jerusalem. And so, but the problem was, when he got into Jerusalem, within a few days, they rejected him. Some of these same people that were yelling out, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Probably some of these same people rejected Jesus Christ as their king, rejected him as their Messiah, rejected him ultimately as their Savior. But the palm tree, why palm branches? You ever wonder why took palm branches, went forth to meet him, cried, Hosanna? The palm tree signifies several things. I'll give them to you real quick, some stuff I looked up on the palm tree. Kathy loves palm trees. Anytime we go south, Hawaii, Florida, she loves, oh, look at those palm trees. They are a picture of beauty. The palm tree signifies a few things, but three main things. Joy, peace, and victory. is what the palm tree signifies. Joy, peace, and victory. It can grow to an amazing, amazing heights. It can grow from 70 feet up to 200 feet tall. That's a tall tree. And its strength is incredible. But that strength, it stands upright, straight upright, pointing to heaven. There's some significance in that. Palms also are a symbol of life. They were used throughout the entire Bible in different places on the doors of the temple and where the cherubims were and all of those different things. The palms are extremely biblical. We see them throughout the Bible. Some palms can last well over 100 years. A tree will continue to grow until it's cut down or till it dies. Not all palms are edible. Some fruits, as coconut and dates, are good. And some palms, those are coconut or date. But some are the sago ones, and they're poisonous to humans and animals. There's a big difference between the two. If you eat any fruit off a palm, you better know what it is. It's a tree of beauty. It's elastic. It's an elastic tree. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures. Maybe you've been in that situation where you were there during a hurricane or tornado or one of those high wind places where the palm tree can just kind of bend right straight over. And then all of a sudden, what it does, it comes back up again after the wind goes away. It's extremely elastic. The fiber of the palm is so elastic that when loaded with considerable weights, it grows upward. We need some Christians like palm trees. That when the storm comes and tips you over, you'll continue to grow upward. It's a tree of triumph. It does not promise much at the beginning. It's rough to the touch, and it's got this really rough bark. We saw some in Puerto Rico when we were down there. Us guys were down there working for the missionary. But above it, it's ordained or adorned, I should say, with this fruit. But so is the life of Christ. He was despised and rejected, and yet he is what? He's beautiful. Palm trees were carved into the temple decor. Palm trees were used in the Feast of Tabernacles. Palm leaves were thrown, of course, here during the time in which Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. And in the book of Revelation, the great multitude of people saved from every nation wear white robes and they hold palm branches in their hands. Why do you think they do that? Because of what the palm signifies. It really points us to Christ. It's a physical tree that points us to the thought of God Almighty and Jesus Christ. Kathy's been bugging me for a long time. Get some palm branches for Palm Sunday. I said, it's too much like Catholics to me. But anyway, they all walk around with their palm branches. But anyway. And so, they took those palm branches and they put them down in honor of Christ coming into Jerusalem, and they're expecting their king to come. Why would they expect the king to come when they've rejected him as Lord and Savior? Jesus came, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. The main mission of Christ was to come and seek and to save that which was lost. What's his main mission today? Seeking to save that which is lost. If there's somebody in this room, you know what? Jesus is seeking you. He's talking to you through the Holy Spirit right now if you're listening. Yeah, you can turn off the Holy Spirit. You listen long enough and you reject long enough, and yes, you can turn off the Holy Spirit. But if you're listening and you're listening with spiritual ears, and if the Lord is saying anything to you right now, you're lost. You need to be saved. You're lost. You need to be saved. Then get saved. Why put it off any longer? Lazarus is an amazing picture of the Christian. Lazarus gives us a picture of a second chance on life. Wouldn't you like a second chance on life? Some of us Christians would say, yeah, I'll take another chance on life because I'd like to redo some things. But you can't do that. But you can make a decision in your life right now, today, March 14th, 2021. Say, I'm going to live for you, Lord, until the day I die. And Lord, If there's some things in my life that I need to get out, Lord, help me get them out. Lord, I just want to give me another chance on life. Give me another chance to serve you. Give me some more opportunities to live for you and serve you and do your will and obey your word. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God can give you a second chance on life. Second chance. You get saved. It's not going to be all just fun and games and woohoo, you know, like riding the roller coaster all the rest of your spiritual life. No. Well, it's something like that. Up and down, up and down. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. You're going to have trials and tribulations and turmoil in your life. It's the way it works. When you make the devil unhappy, things happen. Look at Job. Read the book of Job, first two chapters. You'll see. Job did not make the devil very happy the way he lived. God had to remind the devil about Job. And have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, you're blessing him way too much. You remove those hedges about him and he'll crumble. God says, go ahead, do it. Let's see. God knew the outcome before it even happened. God knows your outcome before you even end your life. God knows exactly how you're going to live the rest of your life. Let's live it right. Let's live it in honor to the Lord. Let's get a second chance on life again. If you're not saved, please, I beg of you, I plead with you. Let's show you how you can be saved and let's get you risen from that spiritual death. Lazarus was a picture of that physical death, but he's also a picture of that spiritual death. That so many people that are lost, they're living. You are literally spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And in order for you to be saved, you have to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. This is not an option. This is not, well, I'll just do the best I can and in hopes that I'll take my chances when I die. Extremely dangerous. The Lord right now is giving you a second chance on life. Right now. You're breathing? Right? You alive? Your heart's still beating? Pumping blood through? Okay, God's giving you a second chance on life. As long as you are alive, God has given you that second chance on life. Let's take advantage of it. Christian, let's take advantage of it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to obey Him. I'm not going to obey the world. I'm not going to obey the flesh. I'm going to obey Him. And if you're not saved today, please, God has given you one more. He's given you another opportunity to become spiritually alive. No longer spiritually dead. Father, take the message and use it for your honor and for your glory. Please, Lord, we pray today that you would